We are picking up after I left you with that cliffhanger right in the middle of this parable. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Like this morning's Sunday school lesson, this is probably a parable you've heard before. We got to deal with the prodigal son in Sunday school. This is probably one you've heard before. It gets most of our danders up a little bit in that people are all getting paid the same thing, even though some of them are working harder. The way the church has interpreted this passage over the years is widely varied. Very widely varied. In the early church, in the days of Origen, 2nd, 3rd century, the first workers, all the hours of the day where the landowner went to go get workers were different ages, starting with Adam and Moses and the patriarchs, and finally getting down to what we would call us, the Gentiles, who just showed up at the very end and didn't work very hard, and all those people who'd been in covenant with God for all those years were kind of indignant about us getting to be invited to the party. We don't interpret it that way anymore for some reason. There are commentaries that talk about whether or not the landowner is really God. If you really, really, really want to get into it, the Greek behind landowner is only translated landowner this way in the NRSV out of the 7 times it occurs. Other times it's the master of the house, which is kind of a different sense to it than landowner. And when it talks about those who are idle, it's literally those who have not been hired, not those who are kind of sitting around twiddling their thumbs. And we've read this passage in a number of different ways with a number of different interpretations over the, give or take, 1,700 years we've been interpreting Scripture. Yeah, we're not going to talk about that anymore today. We're going to ask the question of why in the world is Jesus telling the disciples this parable? And to do that, we have to go back just a little bit into chapter 19. If you listened carefully, you heard the passage ends with the verse that's on the front of your bulletin. Well, the chapter before ends with the verse that is on the front of your bulletin as well. So, that sentiment that the first shall be last and the last shall be first brackets this parable. But what has happened beforehand is that Peter, you guys remember Peter? In chapter 19, we've had the rich young man come to Jesus and say, "What must I do to get into the kingdom of heaven?" And he goes away very disappointed when Jesus tells him to sell everything. Jesus makes the comment about rich people and the eye of a needle and a camel. And then he says, "For God, all things are possible." And then Peter says, "Look, we've left everything and followed you. What will we have? What do we get out of this deal?" And Jesus says to him, "Truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or fields for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So, Jesus has a pretty good reason for having this conversation with Peter. It's not quite James and John asking, can we sit at your right hand and left hand in the kingdom? But it's Peter wanting to know what the compensation package is. Okay, Lord, so we've come this far. You're talking about going and doing some really crazy things in Jerusalem, so I want to know how my 401k is set up, just in case this all goes south. Because we were here at the beginning, before the company went public, and I want stock options. I mean, that's the modern-day equivalent of the conversation. We still do that, don't we? These conversations still happen in churches. One of the commentaries I was reading from our good friend who was the former president of the Society for Biblical Inerrancy talked about a letter one of the revival pastors had received in the 30s. Dear preacher, I have been praying for years. I have been a member of the Presbyterian Church for 31 years, an elder for 25. This is back when you were an elder for life. I give faithfully. I'm the head of the men's union, and this and this and this. Why won't God answer my prayers? So lest we think this is just something that happened once upon a time, it still floats around out there. Jesus is trying to explain to Peter how the kingdom works. He's trying. Peter's not going to get it fully. We don't get it fully. But he's trying. So he tells this really odd parable. First of all, if this guy really is the landowner, he's probably not the one going out to find people to work. If you own land and had a vineyard, you had the ability to have somebody do that work for you. Secondly, this is not the years of the 40-hour work week. Check the hours. It's 6, it's 9, it's noon, it's 3, and then it's 5. It's a 12-hour work day. Day labor is normal and normative. There's a sense of what the daily rate is for this type of work. Commentaries will tell you that a denarii is worth about 3 to 6 days food supply for a family. That also tells you that if one day's work would get you 3 to 6 days food, you weren't expected to be working every day. But then the parable gets kind of odd again in that it never tells us why the guy goes back. I mean, if you get there at the start of the day, wouldn't you hire everybody you would need? Right? You know how much work you have to do, right? So let's hire everybody I need. Well, if you're not going to be there at the start of the day, you're not going to get hired ever, Suzanne. They didn't know that. This is a parable because it's exceptional. I mean, none of the parables are normal, everyday things that go as we expect them to go. And so at 9 o'clock, the guy goes back and he hires some more people. And then at noon, he goes back and he hires some more people. And at 3 o'clock, he goes back and hires some more people. And at 5 o'clock, with just an hour to go, he hires some more people. There are some commentators who suggest, rather tongue-in-cheek, that if the landowner is God, he's not very good at managing his business. Because this is not an effective way to run a business. What do you do with that? What do you do with a God who, if we're going to make the landowner God, seems really bad at running a business? when we sing immortal, invisible, God only wise, omnipotent, beneficent, all those sorts of things. So maybe it's not quite that simple as just the landowner is God and this is all about business, right? Maybe it's not that simple. We get to the end and the landowner does something weird again and he says, pay the newcomers first. The people who've only been here an hour. Probably not even an hour because they had to get from the marketplace to the vineyard. And they get paid the standard day's wage. Now, as people are watching this, because this is a cash economy, they're thinking, well, if 45 minutes worth of work gets you the full day's wage, well, all righty then. Right? And they are, as we so often are in the parables, disappointed with the result. They all get paid the same thing. And then it starts. There's not even a parking lot for them to get to before the grumbling starts. We were here all day working our tails off in the heat and the sun and the sweat. Nothing worked right. They didn't know what they were doing. The guy who owns the place had to go get more people five more times. And we got paid what that guy, Joe off the boat, got paid. And they, like, you know, members of the choir, the congregation in a small sanctuary, said it loud enough that the preacher could hear them. And the owner comes over and says, hey, got a problem? It's my money. What are you complaining about? What are you complaining about? Are you complaining that I'm too generous? Now, the commentators really want to dig into this part of it. And they are just all over the place. The guy is a lousy businessman. This is not any way to run a business. There's some sense of, well, I'm rich. I can do whatever I want to with my money. And there's some sense in which there's a challenge to our basic humanity there, that if you've ever looked for work and needed work and you get work, a lot of times you have other friends who are in that same situation and you try to help them find work too, but the behavior of the workers doesn't look like that. They look unhappy that the people that probably they stand in that same gathering spot with every day during farming season, they look unhappy, they sound unhappy that those people got enough to buy food for their family. And there's a real question of what do we celebrate? Implied at the end of this passage. To be able to work and to have work, to be able to feed your family, to provide, is something almost everybody I know strives for and laments when they lose the ability to do so. We hope our kids will be able to do so. We pray for people who are out of work and hope that they will find work. But we hope they don't get a job that pays them more than what we make. What happens when the workers stop celebrating each other's success. There's this challenge, right? So it's the off season in baseball, and I know at least a couple of you keep track of baseball. So we're reading about $300 million contracts. And I know there's at least one conversation that will go, nobody should get $300 million for hitting a stupid ball with a stick. Right? You make the argument nobody's worth $300 million, period. But if that was our kid or our grandson, how would we tell the story? Right? I mean, how many markets and industries and things do we sit here and talk about and say, this isn't worth this much until we're in it? The poignancy of the news. Anybody who thinks that the Bible is irrelevant to modern day just needs to read the parables. So between Illinois passing by 2025 a $15 an hour minimum wage, which has a conversation of why should so-and-so get paid so much when I don't get paid so much? You may hear that in the workers' argument in the parking lot. And over 50 arrests for people bribing college coaches and admissions officers. $1.3 million to get your kid into school. I mean, I thought tuition was bad. There is a sense that we choose to pit ourselves one against the other rather than celebrating. And God's vision of the kingdom, if the landowner is God, is that we are able to celebrate one another's successes. We're not always great at that. It goes back to that thou shalt not covet thing. You ever noticed how good we are at that? We preachers have the same problem. All of our compensation packages are published by the presbytery. Whenever a new minister comes into the presbytery, we have to approve their terms of call. If you've ever been to presbytery, you've probably seen us do that, at least in the pro forma rubber stamp form. And you may have heard somebody grumbling from near the back row. I'm in the back row every time, so... God, they've only been out of seminary 2 years, and they make $10,000 more than I do. Not celebrating that a church and a pastor believe they're called to be in ministry together, but complaining. How is it that we choose to celebrate each other's successes? We're not always good at it, but often we get it right. Often we celebrate kids on honor rolls. We celebrate team victories. We celebrate successful plays. We celebrate getting roles in plays. We celebrate moving from first chair to second chair or finding a home in second chair. We're often actually pretty good at that. Until money gets involved. There's an old, old joke about a man who dies, and he's told that he can pick heaven or hell, because he goes to heaven and none of his friends are there. And he wants to know what the difference is. And he goes to hell, and there's a huge banquet table full of food, full of every type of good food. The people look a little weird. They have a fork strapped to one arm and a spoon strapped to the other, and they're 3 feet long. and everybody is starving. And the man says, the food looks good, but it doesn't look like anybody gets to eat it. Can we go see heaven? And he gets to heaven, and he sees a huge banquet table spread with every kind of good food, and he sees people with a spoon strapped to one arm and a fork strapped to the other, and they're all happy and cheerful because they're feeding the person across the table from them, not trying to feed themselves. Peter sets the table for this story by saying, what's in it for me? And remember that when Jesus promised him and the rest of the 12 that they'll sit in thrones, he's including Judas in that 12. They don't know the rest of the story yet. He's including Peter post-denial in that. He's including Thomas, stubborn old Thomas, in that 12. And then Jesus goes on a little further and says, and all of those who follow me will share this. The challenge to Peter in this parable is, can you celebrate with your brothers and sisters being at a full table? Can you celebrate being in a full kingdom, or does it need to be an exclusive neighborhood? Peter only wants to know what's in it for him. And Jesus refuses to tell him what's in it for just him. For those who follow me, this is the reward. It's never about Peter, as much as Peter wishes it was. And it's never about us, as much as we wish it was. Just about me. You do all know that the world revolves around me, right? That's why I moved to the hub of the universe. It revolves around God's people. Now, if God is the landowner, even if we go back to that Origen-ish type interpretation from the third century, it tells us that God keeps going back looking for people who have not been hired yet. Which is good news for us because we were on the outside for the first 2,000 years of the covenant. It's really good news for us. But it means that we and Peter need to kind of give up wanting to know what's in it for us because we've been here this whole time. No, I mean, clearly this parable has nothing to tell the church today, does it? The question I would ask you is really quite simple. How good are we at celebrating with our neighbor? Not comparing, not looking at the fact that they have a newer car or a bigger house or a better job title, but how good are we at just plain old celebrating when our neighbor is successful? It is a challenge. It doesn't seem to be something we're innately good at. Can we stand in line and imagine ourselves both as the one who got called to work at 5 o'clock and is blessed beyond measure by God's generosity. And as the one who has worked the whole day and has gotten to see repeatedly how many more people God brings in, and still gotten the deal that God promised us at the beginning of the day. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.